Now, I don't know how familiar you are to the place that we're at in the book of Acts. We're not going to be reviewing, but where we are is Paul had come to Jerusalem with a contribution from the Gentile believers for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and in the spirit of cooperation and so that the Jews could understand him, he went through some Jewish purifications, but ended up where the Jews, unbelieving Jews in Asia, stirred up a riot. He was arrested. The Roman officials are trying to figure out exactly what the Jews are so upset with this Paul about. And so after they rescued him from a mob that was about to kill him and gave him an opportunity to address them, and they ended up saying it's not for him to live. He met before a Jewish council in light of Lysias is the captain of the Roman army here has the jurisdiction policing of Judea, and so Lysias is watching the Jewish council with Paul, and Paul realizes they're half Pharisees and half Sadducees, and he stands up and says, "For the hope of the resurrection," as he called into question, and that causes a split between the enemies of Paul, where they end up fighting, and Lysias has to rescue him again from them, because now they're fighting among themselves. Takes us to verse 11 of chapter 23, and we've already talked about this, but I want to read it again to you. It says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" So the Lord encourages the Apostle Paul. He's under arrest, and you know, he's had his life on the line a couple times now, and he's in prison and not knowing the outcome of this. And so the Lord appears to him, because the Lord is not done with the ministry of Paul. Sometimes when you read a verse like that and people think that God would talk to them that way, I can't hardly listen to Christian radio too much on, doesn't sound good maybe to you, but sure enough, I turned it on there today while I was doing some business, and a guy starts talking about how the Lord told him to write the Michigan Attorney General about he didn't want to fill out some applications that he needed for his ministry, and so he did, and the Attorney General wrote him back, said, "No, you don't have to do that. I exempt you from that," and you know, and so his whole thing is when God talks to you, you got to react, and everything is about God talking, and they do that because you read a verse like this, but you need to realize, and everyone ought to realize, that there was a time in which God was giving revelation, and when he raised up the Apostle Paul, it was for the purpose of giving revelation that was not even known before. It's a whole revelation of his grace and what's going on today, because prior to the Apostle Paul, everything centered around Israel, and now God's turned to the Gentiles. And Rome is the capital of the empire. And Paul, he had his desire to preach to his homeland, to the Jews of the homeland. God's purpose for Paul is far hence to the Gentiles. And so the Lord is encouraging Paul that there's more for him to do. He's not going to die. His ministry's not over. And that he is going to testify of him in Rome. And that's how the book of Acts is going to end. He's going to be imprisoned in Rome, but there he's going to carry out a prison ministry. When he writes to in Ephesians 3, he says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Because there's nothing to do with Israel, it's all to do with the Gentiles, and even while he's in prison in Rome, not only will he have an opportunity to testify to the Jews that are at Rome, but then he'll, in prison, carry out a Gentile writing ministry, which become the what we call the prison epistles, and it's really the capstone of Revelation. The last time Paul writes is 2 Timothy, and in that book, he writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And the Bible then becomes the final authority. The complete revelation of God is now done. And this does not happen. There's no one who's an apostle today. There's no special revelation coming to anybody. We can know God's word by studying God's word. But Paul here is being encouraged because the ministry that God called him for isn't over yet. And that's why there's more chapters to the book of Acts. So with that, we came to verse 12, where we also introduce this conspiracy that takes place here against the apostle Paul. It says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And when they had, and there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or even he, come near, are ready to kill him." So there's this conspiracy that is hatched in verses 12 through 15 there. 40 men vowing themselves to a very strict vow. They're not going to eat or drink until they've killed Paul. And when they made this vow, they're actually thinking that if they're asking, that they only have to go 24 hours without eating. Because they got it all figured out. If they could get the chief priests and the council of Israel to tell the captain, they've already met with Paul once, to say we need to meet with him again. And they're thinking the chief captain will certainly, since nothing got resolved prior to this, that he'll certainly do that. That soon as the first person that Paul gets close to, they're going to kill him. One out of 40 will have a chance, and Paul will be dead. So they make this vow, and they're really honest men and going to keep their word. And they make this vow and think that, you know, the worst they're going to have to do is experience 24 hours without eating. I told you last week, these are 40 lying, murderous workers working with the religious, hypocritical leaders of Israel that's hatched this conspiracy. And certainly these they're of their father, the devil, and part of the same conspiracy type of dealings that brought Jesus Christ and turned him over to the Roman soldiers for his execution. But the conspiracy is revealed here because they got this plan, and it looks like a sure plan, but they weren't counting on this. In verse 16 it says, "And when Paul's sister's son had heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him what it was that he had to tell me. And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed those things to me. And then he's going to make sure it doesn't happen. He's actually going to send Paul away to Caesarea in the following verses. So they hatched a conspiracy, but the conspiracy got revealed. And it's, you know, it's one of those things that you read in Scripture, you know, like the good guy wins, you know, and just exciting to see how the events transpired. One of the things that you look at this is you realize they got this conspiracy that they think is a secret. But, you know, it's true that only God can keep a secret. There's a TV show that Sanjay and I watch, and it's not, I hate to refer to TV studying the Bible, but anyhow, there's this thing where they can have this immunity thing, and anyhow, the guy finds it. The best thing he could do is keep it a secret. They never keep it a secret. They always tell one person, and that person tells everybody else there. And you just wonder, what can anybody keep a secret? I guarantee you, if you have a secret, you tell your best friend. It's beyond your best friend. It's just people can't keep a secret. But here, it's not so much that they told someone, said, don't tell. They just think that they, within themselves, are going to honor this conspiracy, and it's going to work out But they forget that there's more than this. I mean, here's a young man just standing there. We don't know exactly what the situation was, whether he's so young that they didn't, he's a child who's playing over there, and they're talking and thinking this kid means nothing, or that they talk louder than they thought they did, or that this person, they would never know that he is somehow related to Paul. Whatever it is, that he was there close enough, he repeats everything exactly what they said, so that they weren't expecting the secret to get out, and it does get out. Now, I'm sure I've showed you this before, but go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. Because as soon as I read the chapter, it makes me think of this. You guys are already there? 2 Kings chapter 6. I was looking at these verses several weeks ago, there's just so much in the chapter. Elijah was in 1 Kings. Elisha picks up his ministry in 2 Kings, where he's a prophet to the nation of Israel, one of the great prophets. Like, he's got a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And so he's a prophet to the nation of Israel. But, well, let's just pick up in verse 8. It says, And the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent unto the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Here, God doesn't even... Here's not a little kid on the side listening and then revealing to the king of Israel what went on. He's actually... God just tells the prophet Elisha, and Elisha sends a letter to the king saying, "Don't go there, they're waiting for you." And sure enough, they're sitting there waiting for him. Three times he missed the opportunity of the king of Assyria from getting him. And these guys know that Elisha is telling the king of Israel all the plans of the king of Assyria. And it is funny. You read on. I'll just tell you what's going to take place here is eventually the king decides, okay, we got to go get Elisha. Sends an army, go get Elisha. The army comes, Elisha just blinds them all. Then he comes out and he says, "Oh, you're looking for that guy? You're in the wrong place. Follow me." And he leads them to the capital of the northern 10 tribes, to Samaria. And he leads them there and leads them right to the enemy, the king. The king of Israel, who's their enemy, Syrian's enemy. And then the king of Israel asks Elisha, "Well, should I just kill him? You know, like, my enemy's army here, blind right in front of me, in our capital city." And he warns him not to. So they end up sending him home. But it's just funny how God used the prophets in these situations in the Old Testament. A little bit different here in the Book of Acts, but yet almost similar in the sense that there's this what these men are conspiring to do that they think is so secret that they got it all figured out, 24 hours from now it'll be all over with, it just got unraveled and it exposed because this young man was there and exposed them. Now, before I talk about that young man, my point to you in saying that men can't keep a secret, you know, because in the case of Elisha, even though everybody tried to keep a secret, God revealed it. You're not going to keep a secret from God. But God, on the other hand, he can keep a secret. And the secret is what the Apostle Paul was raised up to reveal, that when God had, ever since the time, actually from the beginning of the earth was created and God put man on earth, God had a purpose for the earth. When Satan foiled or tried to ruin that God's purpose for the earth by bringing man into his rebellion and into sin, and God promised salvation, God eventually raised up Israel because they are going to be the nation that's going to bring God's solution to the earth. But God, the whole time, even when Paul talks about the revelation that he received of the mystery, he says that was kept secret from the foundation of the world. Before God even created the world, before he put Adam and Eve, before Satan fell and challenged that, God already had a remedy how he was going to defeat Satan, and not only defeat Satan by having his glory fill the earth, but as we learned Sunday, how his glory is going to fill the heavens. That the purpose of the body of Christ to be raptured and be seated in heavenly places, Satan and his angels who are in those high places never suspected that God, who created man from the earth to live on the earth, would be raised with a glorified body that would replace them in the heavens when they're cast out. And that revelation is the revelation that was revealed to Paul. But before it was revealed to Paul, the Bible keeps calling it a mystery that was kept secret, hid in God. Now, if you don't mind flipping through a few passages, they're just passages that when we say this about we live in the dispensation of grace, that this age was a mystery, that's not just something we stumbled across. That is all over Paul's epistles. You're in Acts, so the next book is Romans. Romans chapter 16. Look how he ends the book. He says in verse 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," Gentile salvation is according to what Paul preached, the revelation of the gospel of his grace, of God's grace to us. "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." A preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, the prophets all preached about a coming Messiah. But Paul preached Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now revealed to Paul and made known by Paul to us. Another purpose that God had for his Son in saving mankind, and that is to form the body of Christ and to resurrect us and seat us in heavenly places in Christ. And then it says, "and the scriptures of the prophets," that those are the three things that are able to establish us. But that there's that revelation of the mystery, and it explains what a mystery is, kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Look at 1 Corinthians, just a couple pages, chapter 2. And Paul explaining how he can preach things that no one's heard before. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." See, God can't keep a secret. No one else can, but God can. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world," so before he created everything, "unto our glory." Gentile glory? God working, he's writing to the Corinthians. Before the world, God had ordained some glory for us Gentiles, kept it secret, but revealed it. Now Paul preaches what was hidden, but now made known. Verse 8 says, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But," no one ever wants you to stop at verse 9, "but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So those things were kept secret. We're not done yet. Come over, well, let's go all the way to Ephesians 3, where I started quoting a while ago. See, in the book of Acts, you're really seeing Paul's involvement with the nation of Israel. But when Paul considers the reason the Jews hate him so much is because of his ministry to the Gentiles. And when he's finally in prison and there in Rome, he's not looking at himself as a prisoner because of the Jews. He's a prisoner because he has a ministry to the Gentiles. The Jews hated that, and their jealousy, they caused a riot, end up where he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's spending the rest of his life there in Rome ministering to us Gentiles in writing. That's why it says in Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What Paul, this grace of God that Paul makes known to us is a revelation of a mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he explains what the body of Christ is, the oneness of the body of Christ. Verse 9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, God can keep a secret. And since we're looking at all these verses, hopefully you're familiar with these, because it just says it over and over again. Even that in Ephesians 3 when it says, if you have heard. Well, if you've read the New Testament, you should have heard, because it's said more than one time. But one more time, Colossians chapter 1, just a couple books away from Ephesians. Paul talks about his Gentile ministry in verse 23. And concerning the Gentiles, it says in verse 24, who now rejoice, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's going to come to completion. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And then he talks about the glory of the riches of this mystery is Christ in Gentiles, the hope of glory. That's the riches. That's not the mystery, that's the riches of the mystery. So, anyhow, back in our study of Acts chapter 23 there, the enemy, they have a conspiracy. God overrides their conspiracy, at least Paul's. The conspiracy is revealed because of this young man that's there that heard this and first told Paul, and then Paul has him tell the captain. Let's consider that young man. Look again at verse 16 of Acts 23. It says, and when Paul's sister's son heard of the lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Now, by the way, when you look at how Paul's under a confinement, but he's in a castle. He's not in a dungeon. He's not able, like, for instance, to tell the young man, hey, let's go over here and tell the chief captain. But he does have enough liberty where he can call the guard and say, hey, come here. First of all, the kid can come in and see him. So he has that liberty. And then he can request from the guard to take this young man to the chief captain. And the chief captain has enough respect for the Apostle Paul to ask the young man what it is that he has to tell him, and then tells him this, and so he can now head off this conspiracy before it ever happens. So there's some liberty that Paul has, although he is confined to this castle until this situation is resolved. But again, when the young man comes in, the young man, we're told in verse 16, is Paul's sister's son. Everybody got an idea who this is. Now, we can't say exactly who he is, but consider some things that we already know. Remember when in Acts chapter 22, when Paul started giving his testimony, he said he was a man who was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. So Paul was born in Tarsus, so his parents at one point were in Tarsus. But then Paul was sent to Jerusalem, where he sat under the feet of Gamaliel and was taught the perfect manner of the law. Well, we know Paul's not an only child. He has a sister, maybe a couple sisters. And he's not the only one that ended up in Jerusalem, because this sister's son, they're in Jerusalem here. And so Paul has a sister that's in Jerusalem. Now, we're familiar with another time that Paul's sister is mentioned. If hold your place here and come to Colossians. Didn't we just leave Colossians? I should have told you to stay there. Colossians chapter 4, though. And we've studied the book of Colossians. We had a lot of conversation about this verse. And some disagree. But anyhow, I'll just tell you what I think the verse is saying, and even who I think it's dealing with. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is sending greetings to different people, He's in Rome, by the way, when he writes this. He's in jail in Rome, but we're not there yet as far as the historical part. Anyhow, he's greeting certain people. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come to you, receive him. So I guess these are other people with Paul that are he's sending greetings from them. But when he names Marcus, he gives a kind of a clarification of who Marcus is. Sister's son to Barnabas. So to me, it looks like Paul is talking about his sister. And that Marcus is his sister's son. And that the sister's son is the product, her husband is Barnabas. And when I read the verse, that's how I read it and believe that is. So this is the Mark who traveled with the Apostle Paul in the first apostolic ministry and then failed, and then he wanted to go in the second apostolic ministry, but Barnabas took him and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and did the other ministry, picked up Timothy on the way. But this is that Mark who at one time traveled with Paul but left real early and didn't get a second chance. But eventually he's with the Apostle Paul, and he's profitable to the Apostle Paul. And then it also explains why Barnabas wanted to give him such a second chance, and that Barnabas separated from Paul in order to give Mark that second chance. So it kind of shows some relationship there, but it also shows that Barnabas and Paul are probably brother-in-laws. And so Paul does have a sister. In fact, I don't think I need to show you any more in Colossians, but go in the book of Acts, go back to chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12. Because Acts chapter 12 is when Peter was put in prison, and there was a group of people praying for him, and the angel opened up the gate and took off the bonds and told Peter to leave and open up the gate of the city so he could get out. And when he was out, he headed to a house where people were praying for him. And it says in verse 12, Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then they couldn't believe it was Peter was actually the door, because they're praying for him and he's in prison, but the angel let him out of prison. But that Mark, John, whose surname was Mark, that's John Mark, who traveled with Paul in the first apostolic ministry. So that's that Mark, called Marcus there in Colossians. And my point in turning to this verse is now we even know the name of Paul's sister, or at least Mark's mother. It's Mary. And that she apparently has a house in Jerusalem. Because now what we have over here in Acts chapter 23, one time I looked at that and was thinking, man, that must be Mark. But if you look back at chapter 23, and it says, where's the verse? It calls him a young man. Verse 22 even, the chief captain. So the chief captain then let the young man depart. Now, but when I say young, it's when he was, in verse 19 it says, then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? Now, just my visualization, if you take someone by the hand, you kind of think he's like 12 or something, don't you? Yeah. You don't think he's, you know, like a 25-year-old guy who went to visit Paul. And I don't know how old Mark was, but Mark certainly, he's already traveled with Paul. He's been went out with his dad. And so I don't think this is Mark. So as we narrow it down here, this is either Mary might have more than one child. So if it's Mary, she not only has Mark, but she has this other child, because this young man's not given a name. But he is a child, he's a nephew of Paul, who looks like he lives in Jerusalem, or he could be in Jerusalem just because of feast days or something, so that is a possibility. But we do know that Paul does have a sister that lives, or at least has a house in Jerusalem. Remember Barnabas, back in chapter 4 of Acts, he had land, he used to live in Cyprus, He sold his land in Cyprus, and he's laid it down at the apostles' feet, and he's ministering with the apostles, so that he looks like he moved to Jerusalem, so they would have a house in Jerusalem. So this could be that same sister and another nephew, or Paul could have more than one sister, and then he'd have two sisters that live in Jerusalem. So just interesting, the relationship, and since the Bible does talk about some of Paul's relationships. Now, I had to verify this because I wasn't sure I read that right or remembered it right, so I looked it up. And I did remember that Pastor Stamm, in talking about this situation and Paul and his sisters and so forth, comes to the conclusion that Paul's sister is probably unsaved. And then he goes through a whole series about that, and I get the exact opposite. In this sense that, especially, Barnabas knows who Paul is. Barnabas was a believer in Jesus Christ before Paul was, as far as the gospel of the kingdom is concerned. And sold property and moved his family to Jerusalem. So that particular sister, now she could be an unbeliever, but it sounds like that Barnabas has a spiritual home. He's got his son going out in the ministry with him, and certainly it sounds like a mother that's backing these things, even before Paul, perhaps. So I don't look at the Mary that's having the prayer meeting over there, and if that's the sister of Paul, I don't look at her as an unbeliever at all. And if it's a different sister, the same thing is true in the sense that what you see here is this young man, he's hanging around. Why is he hanging around all this Jewish, whether it be the religious men or the elders of Jerusalem? He's right around where all the activity is, near the palace where Paul is. It's like he knows his Uncle Paul is there. And they certainly got some concern enough that he risked whatever he risked to go in and tell Paul and to reveal. It looks like they're on his side. I don't look at them as someone who looks at the Apostle Paul as if he's some kook and believes in the Messiah, and they don't. I look at this as realizing, hey, that Paul, one of the reasons I think Stan brought that up, he said certainly Paul would have stayed at their house. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. Well, I don't know where Paul stayed when he went planning to get in town. But anyhow, I don't look at them as potentially lost. I look at them as potentially believers. But anyhow, none of that is in the Bible text. So it just fun to look at and think about, because that's real life. I mean, we do have family members that follow us in the faith and some who reject in the faith. Anyhow, he did the right thing by going to the Apostle Paul and exposing this. So he goes, we don't have to read the verses again, verses 19 through 22. He explains to the chief captain, and now the chief captain is informed. I did want to bring this up in light of all these details. How did that happen? The young man just happened to be there. And you know, a lot of times we talk about events that take place in life and try to figure out how did it happen. And there's really a lot of theological debate over a lot of things. For instance, there are those who believe that in the sovereignty of God, that He orchestrates every detail that ever takes place. There's nothing that in your life that doesn't happen that hasn't gone through the mind of God and He's approved of it. And in some cases, or in most cases, I guess they would think that He caused it, that He's the cause of it all. And when you see a hero, you see a good thing here, you go, oh, praise the Lord, look at how wonderful, look at the sovereign grace of God manipulating the affairs to preserve the Apostle Paul. Well, but there are bad things that take place. And if everything is orchestrated of God, then all the bad things that ever happen in your life, I'm talking about evil men robbing you, stabbing you, all the people, you know, all the injustice, if God orchestrates it all, then you can't just take the good and give it to God and say the other just happened. That when you look at that and wonder how did it happen, well, there's those who say God just causes it all. And there's a lot that when they do that, they actually, you end up taking God and not only praising Him, but then also attributing all evil to Him as well. And now you're speaking against the integrity of God, and making the God the author of the devil and even the evil that the devil did. Does this happen this way? Did God just know it? The reason I'm saying that, you know, this just happened. Look at verse 11, where we first read. And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness to me at Rome." Then there's this conspiracy to kill him. The conspiracy is revealed. It never takes place. These guys are never going to kill the Apostle Paul. So when we say, how did it happen, do we say, well, did God cause that young man to be there to hear this? Or did God just know it? And we're not even going to answer the question, by the way. Because the reason I say that is when you look at the illustration, is the Bible is full, like when we quote that verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. What is the working, when is the working to good finished? Well, when we're present with the Lord. It's not saying that everything that you go through, don't worry, you're going to get over your sickness, you're going to get over this. It's not talking about that. It's talking about God has a purpose for us as members of the body of Christ. Ultimately, we're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Nothing's going to stop that from happening. All things work together for good. Now, God knows that. He tells us that. We can be assured of that. But that doesn't mean that he's causing all the events in between to make that happen. He knows it's going to happen. He knows Paul's going to be in Rome. But it doesn't tell us in this passage how God knows that. Is it just foreknowledge? Or is it orchestrated? Sometimes, you know this from in Scripture, that sometimes it's a mixture of both. That God gives man free will, and he knows how it's going to work out because he is God. And at times, he does intervene in the affairs of man to working out his good pleasure. But when I say times, when I say that, I'm not talking about this 5 seconds and for the next half hour he's not going to intervene and then he's going to... We're talking about God raised up the Apostle Paul. He intervened. I mean, he took this man who was trying to stamp out the name of Christ and revealed his grace and made him a pattern of grace and revealed to him the dispensation of grace. And certainly God intervened for a purpose that he has in eternity future. So there are times that God intervenes. But you know, when you read this passage, it didn't tell us how it all happened. People have big theological battles and go to extremes to even make God the author of evil in order to support how they think it all happened. It just happened. It happened just like God said. And what you can count on, now you can battle, I have some ideas about how I think happened, and you can battle all that, but if the Bible don't reveal it, what the Bible does reveal, it tells you how it's going to end. That verse 11 told Paul where he's going to end up. That's exactly where he ends up in the book of Acts. So God's right in what he says. He tells us, you can read the book of Revelation, you can read 1 Thessalonians and tell how it's going to end, how the body of Christ is going to end, Romans 11 even. You could read the book of Revelation, find out how the world's going to end, and it's going to end just like God said it's going to end. But between now and when those prophecies start being fulfilled, how we lead up to that, there's no explanation to it. It's just that you know because God has revealed. So if you don't know, I mean, there is, you definitely want to protect the integrity of God when people start making him the author of evil. There's something wrong with that, so you can argue about some of the conclusions people come up with. But how are you to live your life if you don't know? Well, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, they call that the providence of God. And I like the word because if you look it up in the dictionary, I probably should have wrote the definition out. Providence means that either God caused or God knew. It doesn't actually say for a fact that he orchestrated. And so it's kind of a good word in that sense. Things are going to work out the way God says. All prophecy has been fulfilled. All prophecy that has been fulfilled it shows that God knows what he's saying and is always right, and so what's yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. But it's not 4, it's chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In light of those things, he says in verse 10, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he say, Awake, thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I read just that section of verses because how does everything happen and how do all these coincidences take place? I don't know. You know what you do know? Is you're to live right. You're to take God's word, study God's word, redeem the time, reprove the things that are wrong, redeem the time because the days are evil, and you're not to be unwise, but wise in the sense that you understand what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18 goes on to talk about being filled with the Spirit, which is the same as being of knowing God's will and living God's will. You don't have to figure out how it all happens. You just have to know how God wants you to conduct your life. Now go back in your mind. Here's this young man. How he happened to be there, why he happened to be there, you know, just fight all the way because the Bible won't say. But he was in a right place at the right time, and he did the right thing with the knowledge that he had. He didn't take something that could have caused Paul's death and keep it to himself. But he knew he needed to do something. He went and told Paul, and they got word to the right man. Take Lysias, the chief captain, who got this message. I mean, he's a political guy. He could say, well, I can kind of get rid of this situation. I'll act like I don't even know what's going on. They'll kill the Apostle Paul. I don't have to deal with this anymore. But he's a person in charge of justice in Jerusalem. And here's something. He hears a murderous plot. And even though he don't know if Paul's a bad guy or a good guy, he's going to do what's right and just. He's going to get him out of that situation, and that's what's going to take place. So he had some authority. He had the means, and he did what's right in the situation that he was in. That's how you live life. You live life by knowing God's will and what you should do in each situation, what's right, what's honorable, and you don't try to speculate, and you don't go one way or the other in your explanations. What you don't know, you don't know. But we do know all things do work together for good. We do know that the gospel of God's grace, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and sin is taken away and we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And even though bad things might come along the way, what do? You just keep doing right. And as we were learning, even if you suffer for Christ's sake and God's grace will be sufficient for you through that time of suffering. There might not be justice in this life. I mean, Paul's going to spend the rest of the whole book of Acts in jail. No justice is really going to prevail in this case. And yet there's still all kinds of ministry that he's going to carry out, even from prison. And so you can take every situation and live in that situation the way the Lord would have you to live. That's what God would expect out of you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can look at this passage of Scripture and certainly know that you know. And Paul will. We've read the book. We finished it. Paul will be in Rome and will testify of you in Rome and then continue to be the prisoner of us Gentiles and write us the deepest revelation of your blessings and purpose for us in grace. And so, Father, we thank you that you know these things, and our job in life is to study your revealed will and by your Spirit do what's right. Let it live out. Honor your Son. And we pray, Father, that those are the things that we'll concentrate on. And sometimes we'll have theological debate over some situations and pray that when we do, it'll be profitable. But in the meantime, may we glorify you in all we do and say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So where do we finally determine? I told you, we're not going to. The script.